Thank you for directing your internet connection to the sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
I invite you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10, and we pick up our reading at verse 34. Just a brief word of context. Cornelius has been told to send for Peter in Joppa. Peter himself has been instructed to accompany these men, and they arrive at the house of Cornelius, the Gentile, the Roman centurion. And in the immediate previous verses, he has asked Peter to make known what the Lord would have him to speak. And so, verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. Peter's father was named Jonah. We know this because he is called by Jesus Simon Bar Jonah, or son of Jonah. But there's also a fascinating comparison between Peter and another Jonah, the Jonah of the Old Testament, the big fish Jonah, the prophet who was sent to preach to the wicked city Nineveh, but who at first resisted and fled from the Lord. Peter, like that Jonah, also had his no Lord moments, as we saw last time in the dream that he had concerning the animals he's told to rise, kill, and eat, because God had called all these clean. But he said, "No, Lord." Jonah, likewise, had resisted the Lord. And where did Jonah originally flee to take a ship to Tarshish? It was to the city of Joppa. Here, Peter is in the city of Joppa, as we know in verse 5 and verse 23. And for Jonah, Joppa had been the launching pad to escape, to run away, to hightail it away from the commission that God had placed upon him as an ambassador. But Peter, he will be obedient to the commission of the Lord from Joppa as he goes down and meets Cornelius in Caesarea. Joppa, formerly the gateway to disobedience on the part of the Lord's prophets, now becomes the doorway for God's word to reach, to begin to reach the ends of the earth. Now, last time we ended with verse 33, where Cornelius and his household have been expecting the arrival of the apostle. And now he asks Peter, "Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." There they are, like an audience in the theater, at the edge of their seats, waiting for the curtain to be pulled back. But more critically, Cornelius understands, notice that they're in the very presence of God, in a worshipful posture. "Sir Peter, we are all ears to listen to heed what you will declare to us from the Lord." Firstly, the good news of peace, and secondly, the spirits of Christ outpoured. Firstly, Peter announces the good news of peace, beginning in verse 34. "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." He now understands that God is making no distinction. It doesn't matter what your heritage, your background is. What's important is if you fear the Lord and if you serve him. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, very simply, it means to believe upon his word and to take him, God, more seriously than you do anything or anyone else. And so if someone does this who's a Gentile, he is acceptable, he is welcomed by God. You know how pretty much everywhere you go, there's going to be those who have privileged access and those who do not. You go to the airport, and certain people have paid for the privilege of going through the security line first. At some colleges, there are dormitories and cafeterias where only athletes with special scholarships can eat and sleep. We're used to the VIP title, very important person. And Peter, in his own mind, was accustomed to thinking of the Jews as the VIP people. We were, so to speak, the first in line, those who were given preferential treatment. But now, based on what God has revealed to him, both in this dream of the animals coming down to him, and he's told to rise, kill, and eat, but also as he comes to Cornelius and sees Cornelius's piety, as he sees his confession of faith and his desire to worship the Lord, he understands no one is disqualified from drawing near to God based on their own background or nationality. And at the same time, this also means no one is more natively qualified to approach God and to be the recipient of his grace. This is to say, there is no such thing as exceptionalism. That means a people by nature who are exceptional or acceptable to the Lord. Really, there is only one society at the end of the day. The human society. The society of those, as the prophet says, who are like sheep, who have gone astray. Everyone turning to his own way. And it's only by one shepherd and his call will we be made part of the one flock of God. Now at this point, observe that Peter does not scratch his head and say, well, I wonder what I should tell these folks gathered in front of me. Let me take a straw poll, or let me run a focus group to figure things out. No, Peter has the words of Christ ringing in his ears. You will be my witnesses. And so he knows exactly what to say. He witnesses to Christ. There are going to be no crickets heard in this room. As for the word that he sent to Israel, verse 36, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happens throughout all Judea. The gospel is not an idea. It's not a notion. It's not a perspective. The gospel is news. It is something that has occurred. It's a happening. It's an event. And Peter is there to declare no uncertain terms what has transpired. What has happened? Jesus Christ has come, and beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Where does the gospel begin? It begins with the public, with the observable life and ministry of Jesus. Peter does not pull out five principles of virtue or some tips on how to live in tip-top shape. The apostle has no interest in abstractions or philosophies. His sole interest in what he has seen and in what he has heard. You yourselves know what happened. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the anointed one. God anointed him. Jesus, not a self-made man, not a resourceful upstart figure. When he comes, how does he come? He comes with a heavenly endowment and equipping. God anointed Jesus with the Spirit without measure. And as a result of being anointed by the Spirit, what does Jesus do? The text tells us in verse 38, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. This term, doing good, or accomplishing good, is used in the Old Testament in a few passages where the Lord deals bountifully with his chosen, with his servants. The psalmist, for example, praises the Lord for dealing bountifully or graciously with him. The idea is that Jesus, the Lord of all, for whomever he meets, how does he engage with them? How does he interact with those who come to him? He deals bountifully, beneficently, generously with them. To meet Jesus, in other words, is to meet the very goodness of God in the flesh. You want to know that the Lord is good? Look nowhere else but to Christ, and to his ministry. He went about doing good. In Jeremiah, as part of the glory of the new covenant, the Lord tells his people, I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and with all my soul. Good news about one who did good. As the angels said at his birth, here is the revelation of God's goodwill to men. This sovereign, rich, righteous goodness, it's not only carried out in the face of evil, but to overcome the evil one. Notice, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Jesus is able, in the power of the Spirit, as God was with him, to overcome evil with good. Healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Notice how this is underscored throughout this text. Verse 38, God anointed Jesus. Verse 38 again, God was with him. Verse 40, God raised him from the dead. Verse 42, he is appointed by God. This is to say that everything about Jesus can only be understood when you connect it with the empowerment and the presence of God, the Father. Jesus, the only one of whom it can be said that all his actions, all his aims, all his endeavors are carrying out God's good pleasure. In fact, what do we hear at Jesus' baptism, at the very commencement of his ministry? You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, young people, there was a man named Jesus in the Old Testament. Joshua. His name, translated in Greek, is Jesus. And what does it mean? His name means the Lord saves, the Lord delivers. As Israel comes into the promised land, they meet formidable foes. They cannot defeat them on their own. They cannot overcome them on their own. Who do they need? They need Joshua. They need Jesus, a strong one to fight for them. Jesus is an old name, but also a new name. And why is he given this name, Jesus? Matthew chapter 1. Because he will save his people from what? From their sins. From their sins. Sin is the enemy that must be overcome for the kingdom of God to take root on earth. And you know, if you don't have the conviction of sin, and if you don't know yourself to be a sinner, what will Peter's words strike you as he unpacks the ministry of Jesus? It will be like an idle tale. It will be like water off a duck's back. There are so many who live their lives, who hear the gospel, but then they think to themselves, I'm fine on my own. I can make it by myself. And so they dust themselves off and proceed along their way. And what does that say about your own view of your status and condition? That at the heart of it, I'm basically a good person. You clear out the cobwebs and everything else, do some rearranging. But otherwise, I'm fit to make the journey on my own. But if you know who you really are before God, like Israel in the land of Egypt, in bondage, if you know, like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, carrying this dreadful and awful load, the guilt, the heinous guilt of sin, and that you have no ability, no power to rid yourself of this load, then the news of Jesus, as Peter announces it here, will come as the aroma of life, as the very joy of liberty and of salvation. Who has Jesus come to call? Not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Verse 43, to him the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives what? Receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Where are you? Where are we? By nature, the Bible says we are children of wrath. By nature, we are all sons of darkness. How lost in the darkness we are. There's a popular singer I listened to this past week. It's a song of being weary with the world, exhausted with himself. And one line stuck out to me. It's like a cry for help. I've got GPS on my phone showing me how to get home. My location is never unknown. Tell me why I still feel lost. A device that with pinpoint accuracy can describe your location. And yet internally, you feel a sense of great dislocation and lostness. No amount of technical advancement or retooling is going to remedy that deep down need. God himself must seek and find. And Peter is saying that is exactly what he has done. God has sought and saved the lost through Christ as those put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Verse 40, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. God has made Jesus the judge of the living and the dead. Who would you rather go to find remission and pardon than the judge himself, the supreme judge who can clear your guilt? As he says in the gospel, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That's the good news of peace, Peter announces. But secondly, and finally, the Spirit of Christ outpoured. Peter notes that he has been made part of the company of witnesses chosen by God. Verse 41. They saw these things that Jesus had done, not through a telescope or binocular from a distance, but up close. So close, he says, that we ate and drank with him when he rose from the dead. Now that's an important detail that shouldn't be missed. They not only believed upon Jesus, but communed with the Lord following his resurrection. And now, as he preaches the gospel to this house in Caesarea, to these Gentiles, what is he doing? He's inviting those outside to enjoy the same fellowship, the same communion that he and the other apostles had with Christ, that they too are now invited to the table, invited to the feast. Isn't that what John says in his epistle? That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. Why? So that you also, you including the Gentiles, may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Peter then witnesses how they are brought into this fellowship, as verse 44 tells us, while Peter was still saying these things, the sermon ends on a most remarkable note. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit who gives life to the dry bones, the Spirit who now breathes into the hearts of Cornelius and these Gentile believers. As they hear the word, we know that they believe this word. They embrace it heartily by faith. In response to God's word, they say what Abraham said in Genesis 15, when Abraham amened God, or he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. These Gentiles, by faith, lay hold of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And as a result, what are they able to do? Those who had accompanied Peter, verse 45, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, verse 46, for they are hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. That is, they hear them speaking in various human tongues and praising the Lord. Now let's play connect the dots here. Does this remind you of something? This happened earlier in the book of Acts. That's right, Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost. The apostles receive the Holy Spirit, the ability to speak in various languages as tongues of fire descend upon them. And the whole company of those in that place were praising the Lord. And now these believers, these Gentile believers, receive the same Spirit and exhibit the presence of the Spirit in the very same way. As Paul writes in Galatians 3, they receive the gift of the Spirit not by works of the law, but by hearing with faith. That's all it takes for the Spirit to come to seal us and to unite us to Christ is when we believe upon the Lord. Here we can recall the word of John the Baptist, who told those around, I baptize you with water, but there is one coming who will do what? Who will baptize with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of heaven, the Spirit of God. He will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. The origin of the Spirit, as Peter sees it, is none other than the risen Lord Jesus himself. The Spirit which falls upon the dry, thirsty ground, the wilderness, and makes it like a fruitful garden, a fruitful field. The cascading waters that had begun to flow on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 now come rushing down to the Gentiles as well. They too, as Paul notes, were made to drink of one Spirit. Again, we have a confirmation of Peter's statement in verse 34, don't we? God shows no partiality. The Spirit does not come on an elite select few, but is distributed to the many with faith. And it continues the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I'll pour out my spirit on whom? On all flesh, without discrimination, without distinction. All who believe are made partakers of the grace of life by the power of the Holy Spirit. What is the kingdom? The kingdom of God, not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy by the Holy Spirit and in the Spirit. That's the kingdom of which the Gentiles are now made fellow citizens. This is the body of which the Gentiles are made fellow members. Not second class, not halfway house members, but full-fledged citizens, vital members of the same body. To repeat, there is no distinction. Therefore, can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? In other words, Peter says, I dare you to forbid what God has approved. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, namely the baptism Jesus commanded in Matthew 28. We can surmise, I think reasonably, that the Gentile believers willingly and immediately submitted themselves to this command of Peter and were baptized. And they sat down with one another over the course of several days, enjoying communion with one they can now call brother. Brother Rocky. Can we call you that? Receiving instruction from him as he unpacks the word of God and Christ to them. A few words of application to us. There is nothing we, who are formerly strangers to the covenants of promise, will miss out on when we believe on the Son of God, when we believe in Christ. You will not be in want. You will not be coming up short. This means you, and this means anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. The word that he sent to Israel, Peter is saying, is the word he has sent to you, to all those who are under heaven. If we could put it this way, everything Jesus was for his own, for Israel, he is also for the Gentiles, for the nations. Nothing lost. And so remember that you are connected to the same life-giving roots as the covenant people, the chosen people of old. There is a place for you at the banqueting table. And we as Gentile believers, not eating day-old or weeks-old bread, but the very same manna, the bread of life, come down from heaven. And then finally, this has everything to do with how we regard one another. If God shows no partiality, then what should be the implication and ramification for us? James writes in his letter in chapter 2, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Show no partiality, as in don't treat with favoritism those who have been around for a long time and dismiss those who have only recently joined in our number. Peter recognizes these newly baptized believers as brothers and sisters, just as much as he regarded those in the Jerusalem church. They were all partakers of Christ. Show no partiality based on degrees, based on education level. Show no partiality based on how cleaned up someone looks, who looks put together. Why? We serve Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all who believe, for there is no distinction. Let us pray. Lord, we praise your holy name for the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, that you, O God, are one over all. And so, Lord, we pray that we might serve you heartily, that as the Gentile believers here, we might respond with faith and joyful reception of the gospel in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.